Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
What's going on? You can take a seat. My name is Tevin Sims, and I get the privilege of being the Charleston campus pastor. That means that this location, this is the Charleston campus, if you're new with us today, and I'm just honored to be a part of this church, to be a part of what God is doing here. You heard Dylan just mention what God did last week, and if you're new with us today, we at the Charleston campus, we also have a Somerville campus that meets at Cane Bay High School, and between both of our campuses, we saw over 30 people make decisions to follow Jesus or be baptized or recommit their life to Jesus. So, yeah, I pray that never gets old for us as a church. I pray that we never grow stale to that, that we always celebrate, and that is always something that we just take seriously, because that is a move of God, and that is special, that is unique, and God is moving in and through our church. Well, I get to kick off this new series where we're talking about Made for More. And what is this Made for More? And the next 4 weeks, you heard, we're going to be talking about legacy and talking about calling and how we all maybe have had a moment in the room today. You've had a moment where you made a decision to follow Jesus, and it was a moment. But God has called us to much more than just that moment. That because of what that moment represents, the moment of salvation that he has now given us, and Ephesians tells us that we are all created with a good work to do beforehand, and God has prepared for us. That's for each and every one of us. He's given us a good work to advance his kingdom for his glory, and that's what we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks. And so as we jump in today, I've titled today's message, More Than a Moment. More than a moment, and I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says this, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for these moments we have together as your church, as we come together as your children, ready to hear from you and receive a word from you. Pray as we open up your word that we would open up our hearts and open up our minds, open up our ears and eyes to see you, to feel you, to know your presence here in the room right now. Jesus, I ask that you would speak through me right now, that your word would go out, and as your word goes out, it would change our hearts, it would change the innermost parts of our being. God, we love you, we praise you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray, and everybody said, amen. Now, I will say on the front end of this message, I will preach shorter if you interact with me and you give me some amens and shout me down, all right? So, yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's the kind of church I grew up in. So if you hear something that you like, say, that's good. Say amen. Say keep it going. Say preach, all right? And I promise I'll preach shorter, okay? So I want you to take a moment. All right, let's come to a close, all right? I want you to take a moment to think about some of the most impactful, powerful moments that you have had in your own life. Take a second. Think about that moment. When I think about the moments that have shaped me, impacted me greatly, I think about the moment that I moved to Charleston to go to the College of Charleston. I felt a little bit of low-level fear, this unknown uncertainty of what this next chapter of my life would look like. I think about the moment that I proposed to my wife, Shelby, the excitement, the joy that filled us both as we were anticipating moving towards our wedding day. And I think about the moments of our wedding day as we got to share those with some of our family and friends. I think about the moment when we found out we were pregnant with our daughter, and I remember the fear that came over me in that moment. I remember the moment we got to meet her as she was born, getting to hold her and kiss her. I think about the countless inspired moments that I find myself in every single week and Sunday afternoon in my kitchen where I say, this is it. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be in the gym this week. I just watched a new Creed movie this week, and I'm a sucker for Rocky, those kind of movies. I'm like, I'm becoming a boxer. I got this. Let me get a jump rope. I'm committed. Justin, don't give up on me, all right? Only to go to small group on Thursday, and someone brought a pack of Oreos, and it's like, dang it. It's the worst. It's the worst. You're right. It is the worst. I think about the moment growing up when I was a kid, I made a decision to follow Jesus. And I remember the moment that I was baptized. I also think about a moment of pain back in 2020 when I lost my aunt to cancer. And I don't know what moments you thought about today, but maybe you can relate to some of the moments that I shared. Maybe there's different moments that came to mind, like when you started a career that you had worked so hard for. Maybe you left that career that you had worked so hard for. Maybe you remember the moment that you had when you responded to the gospel, made a decision to follow Jesus and were baptized. Maybe the moments you thought about were ones that are connected to loss and shame and pain. Moments are powerful. And as we start this series today, Made for More, I want to look at and focus on the moment of salvation. We all have had this moment where most of us in the room have responded and made a decision to follow Jesus, and it was a moment of salvation. But I believe God has made us for more than just that one moment. It's not just a decision that we make just to go to heaven, but he's created us for more. He wants to do more in our marriages. He wants to do more through our finances. He wants to do more through the relationships that we have in our life for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And I'm fully aware that you may be in the room today and you may be saying, I've never had that moment, Tevin. Well, I want to do my very best today to paint a picture of what it would look like if you made that decision today and what it is that Jesus has called his followers to today in 2023. Because we live in a world that says, hey, chase after the moment. And it wouldn't take long for us to scroll on social media to see people who spend so much time and money and effort chasing, trying to create moments. But at the end of it all, it's just a moment. And I believe that the power of a moment is not just in that one instance, but in what happens after that, right? And so as we look at this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, I believe we'll see the more that God has called us to today. The Apostle Paul, he writes this letter to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. He's been established by Paul in the church of Ephesus as the lead elder or the lead pastor. And Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and Paul and Timothy's relationship is one where they are very close. Paul would consider Timothy a spiritual son. Timothy is someone that he loves, someone that he's walked with, someone that he has trained in the ministry, someone he's invested a lot of time and energy in as a young man. Well, at the time when Paul writes this letter, many scholars believe this would be one of Paul's last letters that he would ever write. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and this is one of the last letters that he would write because Paul's in a prison cell. Paul's not just in the prison cell, he's actually on death row because he's about to die for his faith. And in his closing moments, his last few days, he puts pen to paper and he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and says, hey, Timothy, I remember your tears and there's a faith that's inside of you that I first saw in your grandmother. There's a faith inside of you that I saw then in your mother. And now that faith is in you. And this isn't my message, but when I read that, it speaks to the influence that we can have over our kids. We don't know much about Timothy's dad, but we know he's Greek. Maybe he believed, maybe he didn't. But Paul points out, his grandmother points out his mother. And I'm speaking to not just grandparents, I'm speaking not just to parents, but if you have any influence over any child in your life, How we raise our kids matters. And Paul says that, hey, Timothy, this faith that was in your grandmother, this faith that was in your mother is now in you. And it's a sincere faith. And then in verse 6, what I want to look at for a moment is when he says this in verse 6, he says, this faith that is in you, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is Paul saying here to Timothy? He says, hey, I want you to fan into flame this faith that is within you. And what does it mean and what does it look like to actually fan into flame our faith? Some translations say, hey, I want you to stir up the faith that is inside of you. What is Paul actually saying? What I believe Paul means when he says, I want you to fan into flame is that, Timothy, there's going to come some times as you are following Jesus where the fire is going to grow dim. You're not always going to be as excited to follow Jesus as maybe you were in that moment of salvation. Can I just say, I've been there. I know exactly what Paul is saying there. And he's saying, hey, because of that, the faith in you is sincere, but you got to stir it up. You got to fan into flame this faith that is within you, Timothy. Here are some practical ways that you and I can fan into flame the faith that is within us. One, staying connected to Jesus. What does that mean? Opening up the Word of God. Jesus would tell his disciples in John 15 that you can do nothing in the kingdom of God apart from me, that I am the true vine. So we got to stay connected to Jesus. And how we do that is open up his word and get to know his heart. Who is Jesus? What is he like? What does he care about? How do we know the Father? We look at his word that he has given us. And I know you may be saying, well, Tevin, I've tried, when I open up my Bible, it just seems like nothing is happening. I just don't understand it. Nothing's going in. I would tell you, I know exactly how you feel, and it can feel like that sometimes. But much like when you plant a seed, there's so much that happens beneath the ground that you never see. But if we could see beneath the surface, there's so much change and so much growth that happens before it ever breaks the surface. Same thing happens when you open up the Word of God. And it may seem like that verse, I don't know what that means, and that verse isn't doing anything for me right now. But there's going to come a day when it breaks the surface, and just when you need it, that verse will come to mind. Just when you need it, the truth of God will come to that situation. We have resources as a church right now, media that you can access on the app right now, where some of the best Bible teachers in the world are breaking down scripture so that you can understand and know the heart of God. Take advantage of it. Another way is through prayer, talking to God through prayer. What do you talk about to God about? Whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind. He already knows it anyway. That's how you stay connected to Jesus. And then thirdly, singing spiritual songs. These songs that we sing, my hope is that you aren't just singing these on Sunday morning, but you go home and you sing these in the car. That these songs that we sing, that on Monday when you're in that doctor's appointment, you're singing that song of faith. That when your child is rebelling and you don't know what to do, you're singing that song over your child. When you're confused, when you're discouraged, that you're singing these songs over your situation, you're lifting up a song of thanksgiving when all is well in your life, because that is how we stay connected to Jesus. Another way we fan into flame our faith is staying connected to community. You're going to hear a lot here at Awaken Church. Following Jesus was never meant to be done alone. I've seen in my own life where I've grown spiritually the most is when I've connected my life with other people. And the way we do that here at Awaken Church is through small groups. Because it can be true that you maybe know a couple people that you're sitting next to. You might know a few people in this room. But when you get in a circle of people and you're able to share and able to open up the Word of God and process it together, the reason why we get together in small groups is because sometimes I need someone else's help to help fan into flame the faith that's within me. I need someone to encourage me. I need someone to help me stir it up because I can't stir it up for myself always. I think about guys like Mike and Evan West and Danny Till, guys who I can share my life with and who can encourage me and point me back to Scripture and point me back to Jesus, and I can do the same for them. So if you're not connected to a group, get connected to a group today. If you are connected to a group and maybe you haven't been consistent this semester, hey, if I could plead with you, be consistent in that group and watch what God does in your faith as you connect it with others. And then the third thing, how we can fan into flame is by serving and giving generously. There's just something that happens in the heart of a believer when you serve and you become others focused and you give yourself away to someone else. And then when you give generously to the house of God and to the people of God, it's just something that stirs up, at least for me and my wife, whenever we serve someone else and we are putting our focus on someone else, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. I think about just a few weeks ago, we had an outreach event. We had where we partnered with Food for the Hungry. Humanities Foundation, yeah. We partnered with Humanities Foundation. We did a food drive right out here. Justin, our missions pastor, set it all up, and we got to serve people in our community by just providing a meal, and we got to shake hands and got to just share the hope of Jesus that we have with them. And I left that so encouraged. I left that so filled up. I left that just, the fan of my faith had just been fanned that day. Everything within me just got stirred up because I gave myself away to someone else. Same thing happens when I give generously. We don't give to get. We give because God has so generously given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he did that, but he also gives to us every single day his grace. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected to community. And then staying connected to serving and giving. That is how you fan into flame the faith that is within you. And our job, our role as a staff here at Awaken Church is to come alongside you and help fan into flame the faith that God has put inside of you. That is why we do what we do. It's not so that we do everything within the church. All the ministry is done by the staff at this church. We can't do it. But God has given you passions. God has given you a special, unique faith that is now on you to fan into flame. And we want to come alongside you and help stir up what God has placed inside of you. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to fan into flame this faith that was within you. And then he says this in verse 7. For God gave us the spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What is Paul saying here? He makes it very clear, for whatever reason, maybe Timothy struggled with fear. I don't know what Timothy maybe struggled with. Could it be, I know in another letter, Timothy's a young pastor. He gets established as the lead elder of this church in Ephesus. And Paul would then tell Timothy, hey, don't let people look down on you because of your youth, but set an example in the way that you speak, in the way that you live, in conduct, in way in love, in purity. And when I read that, that's something I can connect with. Because when I got started in the ministry, I was 19 years old, leading students here at this church. I wouldn't woo that. I don't know about that. I wasn't much older than the students I was leading. So it's like the blind leading the blind here right now. Right? And I can remember the insecurities in those days. I got to partner with parents and try to help them disciple their kids. And I'm a kid myself. I turned 28 next month. There's still times where I feel insecure, like how can I stand on this platform and share God's word with people? I'm just some young guy. That's an insecurity that I really feel at times. Maybe Timothy struggled with the same thing. We don't know exactly, but Paul makes it very clear because of their close relationship. Hey, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And if I could say the same thing to you, God has not given you a spirit of fear. I'll say it again. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is not some emotion. Paul makes it very clear. Fear is a spirit, and it does not come from God. So if it does not come from God, who does it come from then? It has to come from the enemy. And I just believe that this spirit of fear is a scheme from the evil one, that if he can't take us out through sin, that he'll just paralyze us and he'll lie to us through this spirit of fear, and we'll never step out and do anything great for the kingdom of God. Because we're paralyzed by this spirit of fear, and your spirit of fear may look different in this room. The fear you may feel may be connected to some sin that you struggle with, and you say, God can't use me because of the sin that I struggle with, the sin in my past. Well, Tevin, you don't know what others have said about me. You don't know about my family history with mental illness. You don't know about my family history with addiction to alcohol and drugs. You don't know what I battle with, Tevin. You don't know about the divorce that I had years ago. God can never use me. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you. Paralyzed by the spirit of fear. And just like Paul told Timothy, I'm here to tell us today, fear does not get to define who we are. Fear does not get to define who we are. Your past sin does not get to define who you are. Your family history does not define who you are. Anxiety and depression does not define who you are. That divorce does not define who you are. Our Creator, the one who knows the hairs on our heads, the one who knew us in our mother's womb, that's who defines us. And He calls us chosen. He calls us loved. He calls us righteous. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you do not have a spirit of fear, but you have a spirit of power and love and self-control. Now, what are these three things? What are these three things? Out of all the things Paul could have told Timothy about, he chose power, love, and self-control. And I want to share it with us, what it is that maybe Paul is saying to Timothy. First, he talks about power. He says, you have a spirit of power. What is this power in the life of a believer? The Greek word there is dunamis, which means inherent ability. Dunamis. And when I first read this passage, my mind tends to go to, okay, power, then I can have these miraculous power that lives within me. And while that's true, that's not what Paul's necessarily saying here. He's telling Timothy, hey, you have a spirit of power, this power that comes through the Holy Spirit that is within you. Jesus, what we celebrated last week, the resurrection. Jesus, after the resurrection, would tell his disciples, hey, I want you to wait on the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus say, I want you to wait on the Holy Spirit? Because they had the message. Jesus returned again from the dead. They had the message. They had all his teachings prior to that. If you and I were those disciples in that moment and we saw Jesus walk through the door after he was just crucified and buried, you and I would be pretty excited as well. So they had the passion as well. But Jesus seems to say, none of that matters if you do not have my power, if you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit that will live in with you and will carry out this message. That is what separates our faith from everything else in this world. That the same resurrecting power that lived in Jesus, that resurrected him out of the grave, now lives inside of every single believer. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you have a spirit of power that lives within you. I'll say it like this. When I was in college, I thought I wanted to go into the medical field. And so with that, you take a bunch of science classes. And I took, let me share my story first. I ended up taking a class called physics. And yep, some of you guys already know, maybe you're an engineer, you're in the medical field, so you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you just took physics and you know. But in physics, what I quickly learned is if you don't have the right formula in physics, that's ball game. You're done. You won't be able to solve. You won't even be able to put your name on the test. That's how I was. Well, my professor, when it came exam time, he would give us an index card. He would say, hey, you can put any formula, any equation that you want on this index card, front and back. If you can put it on there and it fits, you can use it on the exam. But it's got to be on this index card. And so we would leave class and we would go and try and cram in as many formulas and equations as we could on there. Mine didn't have a lot on there, but some of the better students definitely had it front and back filled out. And what is true in physics is on the exam, if you had the equation, if you had the formula on that index card, there was nothing that could happen or nothing, no question on that exam that you wouldn't be prepared for, that you wouldn't have the answer to. What I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit, when it lives inside of you, we have this power that no matter whatever we face, whatever Jesus calls us to, we have this inherent ability through the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever it is that Jesus calls us to do. And so Paul says, Timothy, you have this power to be the lead elder that Jesus has called you to be. What does that mean for us? The godly spouse that you desire to be? The Holy Spirit is giving you power to be that spouse. The godly parent that you want to be and how you want to raise your kids up in the Lord, the Holy Spirit is giving you an inherent ability to do that. The difference maker, the disciple of Jesus that you want to be, the power to overcome that sin in your life, the Holy Spirit has given you an inherent ability to overcome all of those things. The Holy Spirit is not some influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And he's come to give us power to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and be on mission with Jesus today. Paul then tells Timothy, hey, you have a spirit of love. What is this love? As Jesus followers, our lives are to be marked by love. Jesus would tell his disciples, hey, people will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Paul would write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. He would say, hey, it doesn't matter if you sing well. It doesn't matter if you speak great. It doesn't matter if you do all these things. If you do not have love, none of that matters. He then would talk in 1 Corinthians 13, and he would say, hey, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not insist on its own way. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what love is. Why would Paul tell that to the Corinthian church? Because they weren't living out that kind of love. That's why. And if I'm being really honest, I don't live that out always as well. Love is patient. I've seen some of you guys in traffic. Love is kind. Over the years, I've seen some nasty Facebook posts. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not arrogant or rude. I've missed a mark on that just in the last week. And if we're being really honest, Christians, Jesus followers, that's not the kind of love that we're known for in these streets. We're known for a lot of stuff. Our political views, who we vote for, who we don't vote for, what show we watch, what channel we don't watch. But it's not this love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. This love that's supposed to mark us. Paul says, hey, Timothy, you have this spirit of love. And this love is something that you just can't muster up. The word love is agape. And agape is from God. You and I can't just muster up agape. We just can't do it. But to have this agape, we got to be connected to agape, which is God. For God is love. And it's this agape that took Jesus to the cross, but not just to the cross, but through the cross, for you and for me, for the sins of the world. And now, Paul says, you have this power to agape, which is unconditional. It's not based on what you get back in return. That's the way Jesus loves you and I. It's not conditional. No strings attached. It's not based on what we bring to the table, our righteousness, our own merit. He freely gives it because it's who he is. And that's the love that he calls us now to live in. Paul is saying, Timothy, you do not have to muster it up. You can't muster it up. There's a spirit of love that now is within you that's going to empower you to agape anyone that you ever come in contact with. And your life should be marked by that agape. And then lastly, he says, there's a spirit of self-control, or some translations say sound mind. And we just sang a song about it. And as I was studying, I started to ask myself, what does self-control look like in the life of a believer? What is this definition of self-control that Paul is talking about? And the definition of self-control in my study is that self-control is being able to keep oneself in check. Self-control is being able to make decisions in moderation, with discipline and temperance. Self-control is not allowing your circumstances to cause you to lose control. Self-control is being able to have the ability to choose what's most important under significant pressure instead of what's urgent. I read that this week, and I'm like, I need that kind of self-control in my life. Can we talk about the Oreos again? I need that kind of self-control in my life. And we can laugh about that, but how can we have this kind of self-control that just seems so impossible? What do you mean not allow my circumstances to cause me to lose control? What do you mean under significant pressure being able to choose what's important instead of what's urgent? Because for me, in the moment, Those Oreos are what I really want. It's what I really want. And I feel like I need it. And maybe you can relate to that on a serious note, that decision to choose what is of your flesh, the sin, or make a decision that the world tells you to make because it's urgent. We live in a world that says, hey, go after your desires, what you feel, how you feel it, when you feel it, with whoever you feel it with, do it. And Paul seems to say, hey, Timothy, you have a self-control spirit within you. Remember who's writing it. Paul is writing this to Timothy. Remember, he is in a prison cell as he's writing this. He's taking his last few moments to encourage Timothy, telling him you have the spirit of self-control that lives within you. If I'm in prison, that's not what I'm saying if I have a chance to write a letter. I'm just being honest. This past week, I sat in the DMV for 2.5 hours. I was not a happy camper. Talking about losing control, I was about to just come undone. But Paul seems to know something that you and I should pay attention to. Could it be that he's telling Timothy, hey, you have a spirit of self-control because maybe one of the fears that Timothy had was that, hey, if I live my life the way that Paul has showed me, the way that Jesus is calling me to live, the way that I see all these apostles and early disciples doing, am I going to end up like Paul? Remember, Timothy walked step in step with Paul and saw Paul do amazing things, saw ministry done, saw people proclaim the name of Jesus. And I just wonder if Timothy said, maybe if I do that, I saw what happened to these believers over here. I saw that they were persecuted. I saw that they died for this faith that, Paul, you're saying is inside of me, that same faith. I don't want to die. Could that be one of Timothy's fears? Could that be maybe one of our fears? Oh, you might not die physically, but Scripture tells us that every single day we are to die to ourselves, which is to die to our flesh and our desires and our hopes and dreams, and we are to pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow him every single day. Could a fear of yours be, well, I don't want to give up my life that I've built on this earth for Jesus? What are people going to say about me? Paul's saying, under significant pressure, Timothy, you'll be able to stand strong in the faith of God. Later on in this letter, he would tell Timothy, hey, there's going to come a day, Timothy, when people don't want to hear sound teaching. They're actually going to just want to chase after whatever satisfies their ears. Sounds a lot like 2023. But you, Timothy, you stay bound to this book. Stay bound to this book. Stay in the story. Don't take a detour from the word of God. And after that, Paul would say, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race. I fought the good fight of faith. Could it be that he's telling Timothy, you have a spirit of self-control to fight the good fight of faith, to stand strong even when others may not want to, when others persecute you, when you are suffering? You have a self-control that will not allow you to lose control when your circumstances don't look good, that you can have the spirit of self-control to choose what is most important instead of what's urgent, to set your mind on things that are above and not on this earth. Paul seemed to know this. And sometimes when I read about Paul in Scripture, I'm just like, Paul is just some superhero, some supernatural guy that sometimes maybe I can't relate with. Or Paul realized that he had a moment on the road to Damascus where the living, breathing Jesus Christ encountered him, and it changed his life forever. And I have to ask myself the question. We talked about it in a small group this past week. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every single year. But then sometimes I can go away from last Sunday and live my life as if the resurrection never happened. And could it be what separated Paul from what separates him from me sometimes is that he never lost sight of the resurrection? that he realized that God had called him to more. Not just some moment, but he had called him to more, to advance his kingdom, to start churches, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, to see souls lost for the kingdom of God, see souls won in the kingdom of God. Could that be? And what Paul didn't do with Timothy, he didn't just say, hey, Timothy, here's a moment, salvation, here it is. You can read about it in the book of Acts. He didn't say, hey, Timothy, now that you have this salvation, you believe in Jesus, you better figure it out. That's not what he did. He said, Timothy, walk with me. I see something in you. I'm going to show you what it looks like to fan into flame the faith that is inside of you. Walk with me. I'm going to show you what it looks like not to be led by the spirit of fear, but to be led by the Holy Spirit and to yield your life to the Spirit that gives you power and love and self-control. This Spirit is going to give you the ability to live a life beyond yourself. How did your salvation happen? Was it because of what you did? Did you work your way up to God, or did he come and work his way down to you? Salvation is not our own doing. So if salvation is not our own doing, the days after our salvation is not of our own doing. Yes, I understand. Faith without work is dead. And yes, we are to work out our salvation. But then I read Philippians 2:13. It says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What does that mean? That God, the Holy Spirit, is working inside of you, and he's going to give you the desires to follow Jesus. When you don't feel like it, the Holy Spirit is going to intervene if we will yield to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, get up and let's go. I know you don't feel like singing this song right now because of your circumstances, but open up your mouth and watch what happens in your spirit. If we will just yield to the Holy Spirit, if we will just yield to the Holy Spirit, that's what Paul did. And I don't know how Timothy finished. We don't have much record of how Timothy finished. Many scholars believe that Timothy finished the way that his mentor Paul finished, with just dying as a martyr, being killed for his faith. And I just got to believe as Timothy kept leading in the church, kept sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that there was persecution, there was challenges, and he went back to this letter. He didn't throw it away. He kept of this letter and said, God, you didn't give me a spirit of fear. You gave me a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And I think Paul is saying the same thing to us. You don't have a spirit of fear, but you have a spirit of power, love, and self-control to live the life that Jesus called you to live, which is beyond yourself, anything you could ever think, ask, or imagine. And now he's given you, and he's given me a great work to do that he's only given to you. He's given you that passion for a reason. He's given you these talents for a reason. He's placed you in the neighborhood for a reason. Will we yield to the Holy Spirit? Will we live this life where we know God has created us for more? In verse 6, as I come to a close, Paul told Timothy, I want you to fan into flame this faith that was in you. And then after that, he says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When I read that, I couldn't help but think about this moment that I had a couple of years ago here when we had an ordination service and I was ordained as a pastor. And there's a point in the service where I was seated right here in a chair. My wife Shelby was standing behind me. And family and friends, leaders and people in our church were in attendance. And there's a moment where, as I was sitting here, invited into a moment where people could lay hands on me. And there's a picture behind me. And people, men in this church, I think about Scott Nigels and Steve Parham. Think about my friend Nate, who's serving in the production booth right now. Laid hands on me. Women in this church, I think about Sandra, Miss Beth, who laid hands on me. And began to lift up prayers, encouraging me, speaking faith into me, into this call that God had placed on my life. And in those prayers, the name of my aunt was mentioned. Tears started to flow down my face. Because while she had cancer in her body, what cancer could not do was take away her joy that came from Jesus. And all the way to the very end, she kept lifting up the name of Jesus, and she had to fight for joy every single day of her life. What a testimony. And I thought in that moment, my faith is connected to my aunt, the faith that was in her. And then Sandra started to speak Psalm 23 and pray that over me. And I began to think about my grandfather, who as a young boy, he had my brother and I memorize Psalm 23. That's the first bit of scripture that I ever memorized. And knowing my grandfather was a man of faith because my grandmother had a stroke when she was young, when I was young, and it left her in a bed for the rest of her life. She couldn't speak, couldn't move. But I watched my grandfather as a young boy, I watched my grandfather go and visit her every single day and sit by her side. Even though she couldn't say, "I love you back, Joseph." She couldn't reach out and grab for his hand. My grandfather stayed connected to his church, stayed serving in his church, kept trusting Jesus. I can vividly remember walking around his house and him singing hymns to Jesus, even though his circumstances said, "You probably shouldn't trust in Jesus." And I had a moment here. And that moment's not powerful because of just those prayers. The moment's powerful because of what I've seen God do in my life from that point forward. And I look forward to what he's going to continue to do in my life through this calling that he has placed in me. Not because Tevin is so great, not because I'm some smart guy, but because I believe the Holy Spirit has got a grip on my heart and a grip on my life. And I want to do my very best at the end of my days to yield to the Holy Spirit and say, "God, use me however you will." And so I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And how I want to close today is inviting us into a moment. There is power in the laying on of hands. There's power in those moments. And maybe for you today, you remember the moment where you said, "I believe in Jesus. It became real to me. But I've been paralyzed by fear." I want to ask that you boldly step out, go to our prayer team, small group leaders, staff that's positioned in the room. And so right now, if you're on the prayer team, a small group leader in our church, staff, will you step out and space out in the room? And maybe you just come down and say to one of our prayer team members, you say to someone, say, "Hey, I've been paralyzed by fear, but I know God has not given me a spirit of fear. Can you just pray verse 7 over me? That I have a spirit of power and love and self-control." Maybe you just want to come down and this is an altar and you just come down and lay yourself before the Lord today and allow others just to walk by and lay their hands on you and pray for you, not knowing your situation. That's okay too. I want to give you permission. Do not miss this moment. Maybe for you today, as the band begins to sing, you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, and you recognize this is a moment right now. I feel Jesus wooing. I feel his presence. I feel him calling me to himself, and I want to respond. How do I do that? Step out to one of our prayer team members. Say, "Hey, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to do that." Take that Next Steps card with you. They'll help you. They'll talk to you. They'll show you how to do this, and we want to come alongside you as a church. But let us not move, let's not miss this moment. And this is just not a moment just to say that we had a cool moment at 11 o'clock at Awakened Church on Sunday. This is, my prayer is that this turns into a movement, a catalyst for what God wants to do in and through us, in and through this church, in and through your life in this city and beyond for his glory. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these moments that we have together. God, following you sometimes to be challenging, but you tell us in your word to fan into flame the faith, the sincere faith that you have placed in us, this gift that comes from you, not of our own doing, but because of you. So we are to stir it up. Help us to stir it up. Help us to stay connected to you. Help us to stay connected to community, to others. Help us to give more of ourselves away, to trust you with our finances, to give away generously, God, so that you can replace that and you can fill us up with your spirit. God, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you have given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Will you just allow that spirit to well up on the inside of us today? That this wouldn't just be a moment. This Sunday wouldn't just be like any other Sunday, but God, that we would know that you have called us, you have positioned us, you have gifted us, you have taken us, and you said, I have a plan and a mission for you. You got to go. So right now, I pray in these moments, God, that we would just yield to your spirit, however you want to move today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.